Would you please stand for the reading of the sermon text in our prayer? Join me in prayer. O Lord, as we come into your presence to hear your word preached, open up our eyes to see Jesus and our ears to hear him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our sermon text comes to us from Jonah chapter 4, verses 5 through 11. Hear the word of the Lord. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah, so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pitied the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity the city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" The word of the Lord. You may be seated. Doug, thank you for laughing. Jonah is a funny book, so it's okay to laugh at the reading of God's word when it's quite humorous. I chuckled out laughing in my office by myself, often translating, but today we finished Jonah. In my opening today, I wanted to take a few minutes to just give kind of a summary of where we're going from here, because we do finish Jonah today. So next week we have Palm Sunday, so I'm going to preach a traditional sermon on that date and Easter as well. And then after that, I felt that the Lord was leading me to preach a series on outreach and evangelism. That is the reason why the Lord called me here in the first place, to serve as your associate pastor, and I thought that it would be fitting to do a short outreach series. And what I'd like to do is we're going to walk through passages in each of the four Gospels, and I am going to argue that each gospel community has their own different take on outreach and evangelism. And when we put them all together, it gives us a really great picture of what outreach and evangelism might look here, what it might look like here at Christ Presbyterian Church. So that's what to expect in the next six weeks or so. So please be praying for me as I prepare to preach the word. The other thing that I wanted to briefly mention really quick, because as I preach through the Old Testament, God's people are slow to hear, and we need repetition. And so you might get repetition from your pastor, because I think there's value in that. In your bulletin and in the newsletter, there's a Sunday school class coming up starting May 24th, April 24th, all the way till May 29th. I've entitled it The Ladybird Generation, and we're going to work through what are the demographic challenges facing us as a church? How do we do outreach to millennials? How are all of us millennials in many ways? So there's sign-up sheets in green over there. So if you could sign up or talk to me or Ruling Elder Dottie Behrens, we'll get you signed up, and we'd really like to have a big turnout for that class. So keep those in mind. Draw attention to your bulletin. If you have any questions, feel free to ask me. But let's now turn our attention to God's word and jump right into the text. So please turn with me to Jonah 4:5. Now the question suspended before us today as we finish Jonah is, did Jonah repent or did he not repent? And 4:5 is a really important verse, and it gives us a clue into what the author thinks about Jonah. So Jonah, we are told, goes out of the city and sat to the east. And east repeats itself twice this morning. Now, you might ask yourself the question, why is Pastor Douglas making such a big deal out of the word east? It's just a direction. Well, does anybody know where east signifies in Scripture, where that typically goes? Okay, so we have some Q&A. Okay, somebody raised their hand and state east in Scripture. I heard you. Jerusalem? Okay, Jerusalem's east. Doug, I heard you over there. St. Augustine used to preach and have question and answer, so I was kind of surprised somebody took me up on my offer. Okay, I'll answer the question then. East of Eden? Does anybody remember this direction? Anytime the people of God travel out of God's presence, it's often east. So when Adam and Eve are cast out of the presence of the Lord, they go east. In 4:5, east is really important because it gives a clue to us directionally where Jonah is moving. Jonah is still moving away from the presence of the Lord. See how that little word east can make such a big difference in it. Another reason why ascending too, there's directions in Scripture. When we ascend the mountain of the Lord, we come into his presence to worship him. So those little cues in Scripture are really so important to us. But for our purposes, Jonah is traveling east. He's still going the opposite of where he was supposed to go. He also makes a booth for himself in the desert, and he sits down much like the children of Israel in exile and is just waiting there. To make matters even worse, Jonah sits under the shade, and he wants to see what is going to happen to the city of Nineveh. I think at this point in time, Jonah is still perhaps wishing that judgment would come upon Jonah. He's still holding out hope that, as crazy as this sounds, he's holding out hope that judgment would still get the Ninevites. Now, as Jonah's sitting east and he's in his little booth in exile, away from God's presence, the text transitions to God's ironic judgment upon Jonah. But first in 4:6, the Lord is quite gracious to Jonah. He appoints a plant and he makes it come up over Jonah. It's a shade to his head to save him from his discomfort. Now, if you're sitting in the desert in a booth and you're moving east, I would assume if a plant not magically appears, but just appears out of thin air and comes up over you, you would be glad too. But 4:6 is so great because it still shows us that God's mercy is upon Jonah, even when he is going directionally in the opposite way. When the sun rises, however, God switches the scene, and God's ironic judgment is upon Jonah. He appoints a scorching east wind. There's that word again, east. It's so important for today's text. And the sun beats down on the head of Jonah, and he starts to faint. I guess it's about 120 degrees or something. I don't know. But it's really hot, and he's miserable. I don't like the heat. 70 degrees is perfect for me. And Jonah says, again, going back to last week's text, "It is better for me to die than to live." I think it's fair to say that God's judgment is over Jonah. It's using all this causative language, much like when the fish was appointed to swallow up Jonah. And God's judgment is not fun. Jonah, the wayward prophet, so to speak, sits east of the city, still hoping that God's judgment would rain down upon Nineveh. And boy, does his tune change when God's judgment is cast upon him, but his mercy is still upon the Ninevites. It's really, really perplexing. Again, everything is turned upside down. I love this quote from one of the commentators that's been helping me think through Jonah in this tricky little book. He says, at this point, Jonah chooses isolation over reconciliation. Instead of joining in the party of Nineveh, where all these people are tasting and seeing that the Lord is good, they're swimming in his mercy, Jonah prefers to sit out on a hill, look to see what's happening, and to have a pity party by himself. Again, he chooses isolation over reconciliation. And that usually is what happens to our heart when we just want to extend judgment to other people and not mercy. We would rather just be off by ourselves, kind of doing our own thing. But the Lord gets the last word in the book of Jonah. He says to Jonah, again, in a loving, fatherly voice, "Do you do well to be angry at the plant?" And Jonah, as a son to his father, says, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And again, those words that keep repeating in Jonah over and over and over again, anger is related to evil. And remember, Jonah was called and commissioned to preach against the Ninevites, for their evil had come up before me. Jonah, again, ironically, has flip-flopped places with the Ninevites. He's the one that's angry. He's the one that's causing evil. The Lord says to Jonah, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night." 4:10 kind of jumped out to me this morning when I reread through it, just to signify this is a miraculous event that this plant popped up to extend the Lord's mercy. But Jonah gets mad even at that. And the Lord finishes in 4:11 and says, "Should I not pity Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Now, if you think the phrase, "and do not know their right hand from their left," is a really weird phrase, I was there with you. I had to relook this one back up this past week. But that is just a reference to Torah, so the oracles of the Lord or the word of the Lord. The Ninevites have not been entrusted with them. They just have general revelation. They could look out today, supposedly, and just see the beautiful sky, the water back, or at least the view I got. I guess you're looking this way. You could just see God's creation out here in the park. It's absolutely beautiful. And general revelation is, well, that's beautiful. Who created it? That's what the Gentiles are stuck with. Children of Israel have been entrusted with the oracles of God. They have his words, his deeds, his law, and they know that their vocation is to be a light to the nations. So that's what the text is bringing to bear. Shouldn't Jonah be okay with God extending his mercy to the Ninevites? And that is the big question. Pretty open-ended, if you ask me, right? Does that make you a little bit uncomfortable? It makes me a little bit uncomfortable, too, because Jonah really suspends, as we finish the book, judgment and mercy, and it feels like their intention. So if you're a merciful person, thanks be to God that we have those type of people, you always want to extend mercy to others, maybe too much sometimes. If you're a judgment person, where I definitely err on that side. I'll freely admit that as the pastor today. I was raised to follow by the rules, do them, walk in them, and just be faithful to your elders, the Lord, so forth and so on. You might look at it and say, but how could mercy be extended to these Gentiles? Both of them coexist together, so to speak. Now, we could be tempted to look back at Jonah and just shake our finger at him and say, man, Jonah, he just really doesn't get it. Even at the end, these words are dropping like east, and it signifies to us that he's moving away from the presence of the Lord. But in reality, I think what the book of Jonah is placed in our Bible for is to make us see that repentance is very much a painful event. And I hope you've felt that as we've journeyed with Jonah over the past 8 weeks. So we shouldn't look back to Jonah in a self-righteous, condescending manner and say, hey, that's Jonah, but I would have done it the opposite way. The reality is we would have all done the same exact thing as Jonah. On a slightly funny note, rabbis fight over everything in Scripture in the Old Testament, how to interpret it. The rabbis were incredibly not upset, but frustrated with the ending of Jonah 2. So one rabbi in history said that 4:12, if there was a 4:12, which there is not, he would have added, "and Jonah repented," because it leaves it open-ended. But it's open-ended to make us squirm as individuals and think through, am I repenting or am I just a self-righteous person just like Jonah? So what I'd like to do is take a little bit of time to go back through the book of Jonah and resolve some of the questions that I've suspended before you. I think on this side of salvation history, we can answer the book of Jonah and how judgment and mercy are intention. We could also think about loving our enemies, which is what Jonah seems to really be struggling with. Who struggles to love their enemies in their life? Yes, everybody hold their hand up. We need some interaction there. And the last thing, if you haven't heard me enough, but it's worth repeating, we need to swim in God's mercy. Okay, so first, we want to think of how judgment and mercy collide. And they collide at the cross. So think of them as two trains headed for the same track, so to speak. They're going really fast. Zoe is slightly obsessed with trains, so I've been into trains for the last couple of years, and they're going full speed ahead. And what happens at the cross is that both of them collide. Judgment and mercy meet. Let's take Paul's words from Romans 5:10 and think about in context also the idea of enemies. For while we were enemies, and that he's referring to all of humanity, we were, before they come to saving faith, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. So much more now that we are reconciled shall we be saved in this life. Now, as we think about justice, or judgment and mercy colliding, the question should be before us as we finish up Jonah: what does God find lovely about his creatures? And I would say not very much. Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in Romans 3:23. And it's not like we just messed up. It's like we're shooting an arrow to make the target, and we turn around the other way and shoot it in the completely opposite direction. It's not good. And another thing I would state is the problem with us isn't just violating the commandments, though we do that in its behavior. It's that we need a whole new DNA structure. And the great thing is that where judgment and mercy collide is at the cross. And if we actually take out the cross on this side of salvation history, only judgment stands over us for our sin. And we need to think about that and feel the squirminess that is in us in the book of Jonah. So as we finish Jonah, we need to realize this great truth. There's really these wonderful flickers in Jonah of the Gentiles being included into the people of God. I mean, it's just amazing that they call on the covenant name of God. But ultimately, the Gentiles are included into the Abrahamic promise, which we've been going through the cross of Christ. And it's really fitting, before we start Holy Week next week, to realize that these two things collide, but they collide in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The wall between Jew and Gentile is torn down by Christ, and we to be truly humble in this life is to find ourselves at the foot of the cross and to be brought near by his mercy. So when we think about mercy and judgment coexisting, think of them coming together at the cross. The Lord Jesus takes judgment upon himself so that we don't have to take upon judgment and extends mercy to us. So that means because he loved his enemies enough to die for them, we extend that love and mercy to them as well. Okay, so the second point, and Jonah really, really struggles with this, and I know all of us struggle with this, is loving our enemies. So let's read through what the Lord says to us in Matthew 5:43-48. You have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, if you're going to start a new religion, perhaps the craziest thing would be not to make one of the core teaching, love your enemies. I mean, could you imagine right now after service going to downtown Boise, so to speak, maybe people are out having a fun time getting lunch or something, standing up a soapbox and preaching to them, you must love your enemies. I mean, that is not the way. I mean, everything's turned upside down. Everybody wants to extend judgment, but they don't want to love their enemies. But I think there's a strong connection between what the Lord teaches us here and the book of Jonah. So as we finish Jonah, you must love your enemies. That's a moral commandment from our Lord. This could be someone in your family. God forbid, we all fight with our families. That's part of being in family. It could be somebody in your church community, perhaps. It could be your neighbor that drives you nuts next door. I've had frustrating neighbors in the past, so to speak. Or it could perhaps be your enemy on the geopolitical stage when we take sides and we want to be swift to pronounce judgment on somebody. It could be, again, geopolitical, or you can hone it down all the way to your family. But the great thing is about this passage is that the Lord Jesus loves his enemies perfectly. And because we are bound to him through the power of the Spirit, we must do the same. We can learn from Jonah's mistakes and love our enemies as the Lord has loved us. So I want to let this one kind of bear in a little bit more. So I want to read two verses from Paul that kind of drive this home as well. And let these ones stick with you and meditate on their power this week. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. In Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgave you. As Christians, don't choose isolation. Don't isolate yourself from somebody else. Choose reconciliation and do that. We can learn from Jonah's mistakes. So love your enemies. Point number three, and you're probably tired of me saying this, but swim in God's mercy. God's mercy is as deep and wide as the ocean, and the Lord gets the last word. So the Lord is indeed the hero of the story. Jonah is not. Jonah is ultimately, I believe, a precursor to the older brother in Luke 15:11-32. As I read that story over and over and over again, I wonder if it's based on Jonah. I don't know. There's divine mystery there, but I'll ask the Lord whenever I see him face to face. We must come to grips with the fact that we have more of the older brother in us than we realize. We are just like Jonah. But we need to swim in the mercy of God our Father and allow for God's mercy on the cross to dwell richly within us. We have to be sensitive to the work of the Spirit and be ready to extend mercy to others. I think this is really powerful to swim in God's mercy because we're starting to transition into a world that's post-Christian where nobody wants to forgive one another. I can remember Sarah one time coming home from work, teaching at Head Start, and a kid hurt another kid, and she commanded them as an older person, just say you're sorry and move on. She had a teacher say, they don't have to feel sorry if they don't want to, which was kind of just shocking. But it showed to me, as I reflected on that over the years, we're transitioning to a culture where we don't forgive others. And we could see that where people make one mistake in their life and they're cast out into the nether world. And we shouldn't be like that as Christians. And I think Jonah has really kind of beat that into me. God's mercy is to be extended to all. And I wonder if one of the ways that we can do outreach and evangelism to others is just hone in on and invite people to swim in God's mercy and to find rest in his goodness. The Lord knows that we live in a world where people don't want to extend mercy to others. They want to just go judgment, judgment, judgment. Even if they don't say that, they still are judging others. The ending of Jonah reminds me of Luke's gospel, chapter 23 through 43, and it's one of the when he's hung on the cross and he has the two criminals each side. And I'll just read the passage because it's so powerful. One of the criminals who hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for what we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Again, similar to the ending of Jonah, judgment and mercy are right before us in the face. And my response in a very Jonah way is, that's not fair. I've been walking with the Lord for a few decades now. Are you kidding me? I mean, there's this gentleman on the cross who's done all these terrible things, and the Lord just says, in a blink of an eye, my mercy has covered you. I freely admit I'm much like Jonah when he's thrown over the ship, and he sees these Gentile sailors offering up a vow and sacrificing to the Lord. I'm like, come on, they're really not doing that. See, get the point. I can see smiles. So we've all been here. And the Lord challenges us at the end of this story, much like Jonah, and says, extend your mercy to others. Love your enemies. Love those in your life who are really difficult. If you don't think you're difficult, I loved you enough to die for you on the cross. And that is the whole lesson of Jonah. Swim in the goodness and mercy of our Lord. And again, the sea is incredibly deep. And when we say mercy, we mean it, and it is really, really deep. So in closing, thanks for journeying with Jonah. I believe it was 8 weeks. I was never good at math, but it's about 8 weeks. Thank you for working through this book with me. And just remember, be open to the Lord's mercy, or we might be cut off from his presence. But thanks be to God that his mercy is open to all who swim in and who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we find our answer in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for your mercy towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are overcome with your goodness, what it means to us. Help us, Lord, to love our enemies well, as Christ loved his enemies to the point of death. Allow us to see your beauty and the fact that through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Abrahamic promises have been indeed fulfilled. Allow us to see that the wall between Jew and Gentile, which is on full display in the book of Jonah, has been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, extend your mercy to us, even in our most difficult times. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.